take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We want to begin by thanking you for being here this morning. We pray that you listen attentively. If you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear or anything that you've seen or heard today, we'd be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to a better understanding of God's will. A few months ago, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, there was a new movie that came out, and I had a lot of hopes when I first heard that it was coming out, that it was going to be a good thing for the cause of Christ, because the movie was entitled Noah. And I thought that would be a good thing. That would be a good story to tell the world in the biblical account of what happened in the days of Noah. And I want us to go back in time for just a moment to the days of Noah. And I want to talk to you this morning about the last days of Noah. And in Noah's last days, I want you to understand that rejecting the truth does not change the truth. Men have the opportunity and the free will right to reject God's truth in whatever form that it might be presented to them. And in the patriarchal age, God spoke to the fathers. And those fathers would pass on that information down to the families. And by that, they would know God's will. They would know what God wanted and desired of them in their life. And so we can understand that man, for after he was created in the days of Adam and Eve, lived for approximately 1,656 years prior to the events of Genesis chapter 6. And during that time, they determined to make some choices and to make some decisions. And the decisions and choices that they made resulted in the events that we're about to talk about. I want to begin this morning by telling you that the biblical Noah and the Hollywood Noah were not the two same people. There were quite a big difference in the biblical character that we read about in the Bible and the character that Russell Crowe played in the movie Noah. They were not the same, were not even closely resembling the same, because many things were taken out of context and things were added that were not in the biblical account. Just let me give you one example. Well, let me give you two examples. In the Hollywood version of Noah, they had a stowaway on the ark. Well, if you read the account, there was no stowaway on the ark. There was only 8 souls that went into the ark. That was another mistake they made. In the Hollywood version, 2 of the sons did not have wives. But the Bible says that they all 3 had wives, and Noah and his wife, and those 3 sons and their wives went into the ark, and that made 8 souls. And so those were things that were not accurate. And so again, I'm not taking issue with a Hollywood company can do a movie any way they want to. Well, if you're going to give it a biblical name and you're going to claim that it is an account of, and maybe after I read some reviews of it, he never did admit that it was a biblical account. Matter of fact, he was an agnostic. The person that produced the movie was an agnostic. He wasn't even a believer in the Supreme Being. But that was very evident by the movie if you watched it. But I want to give you a biblical picture of the Bible of a man named Noah and what happened in his days, because, ladies and gentlemen, it is relevant to what is really happening in our days. And the same eventful thing is going to happen, but in a much different way. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we are introduced to this man, Noah. And if you read the account beginning in Genesis 6, God looked down upon man, and he saw that man's heart was continually on evil. He was continually making the wrong decision. He was continually dwelling on a thing that was contrary to God's will and was causing and producing sin. And so God determined that he was going to destroy the world in which he had created, and he was going to destroy it by bringing a flood upon the earth. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 8, but Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord? He did because he was obedient. If you begin reading in verse 13 of that chapter 6 of Genesis, you will see that there were instructions given in how to construct the ark. And he began to build that ark in chapter number 7. But at the end of chapter number 6, after giving the instructions of how to build the ark, the Bible makes this statement in verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He followed God's instruction. He built the ark exactly the way that God had given him instruction. Now he stood in stark contrast to the world round about him. The world around about him was heart was evil continually. They were living and doing things contrary to God's will. They were on one side of the ledger, and Noah was on the other side. He was striving to be a righteous man in an ungodly world and striving to be obedient by his faith and to live according to God's precepts and God's ordinances, and that put him on one side of the ledger, and that put the wicked world in contrast on the other. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly the way that it is today. Men and women who are striving to live according to God's will are on one side of the ledger, and then those who are striving to live according to Satan and to his will, they are living on the other side of the ledger. And so, in this story, it says in Hebrew, reaccounting Noah's account, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Notice in this text, it says that in reverence. What's it mean, in reverence? It means in respect. In respect of God, in respect of what God said, he built an ark. And he built an ark about things not yet seen. What's that mean? That means it had never rained upon the earth. Up until this period of time, there was no rain upon the earth. The plant life and the vegetable life and the things that were on the earth were watered in the morning by a dew that was God created to put on the face of the earth. But up until this time, it had never rained. But God tells Noah, it's going to rain. And it's not going to be a thunderstorm. It's not going to be a sprinkle. It's going to be a flood. And I'm going to cover the earth with water. And it's going to go to the highest mountain. And everything that's living on the earth will be destroyed. But it had never rained. Nobody knew what that was. Not even Noah knew what that was. But because God said he was going to do it, that was enough for Noah to move and to build the ark. You see, sadly, while the ark was preparing, Noah was a preacher. Please take your Bible out and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. Notice, he was a preacher of righteousness. The ark took 120 years to build, according to Genesis chapter 6. During that 120 years, Noah preached to the people. He preached a message of repentance, to turn away from sin, to repent and come back to God before it would be everlastingly too late. For 120 years, he gave that message. Most of those who heard the preaching of Noah rejected it, and they were destroyed by the flood. They had an opportunity to repent. They had an opportunity to accept God's mercy, to accept God's grace, just like Noah did. But they rejected the opportunity. And the majority of them, I want you to picture this in your mind. Here's a man out in the middle of nowhere building this great monstrosity that Noah built called the Ark. And it was some 450 feet long. And it was very elaborate. And it took 120 years to build. And it had never rained. And the sun is shining every day. He's out there building that ark. People are laughing in the scorn. They're ridiculing him. They think he's a fool. They think he's a nut. They think he's a religious nut. But I'll tell you what. They didn't think that for long. And let me show you why. Sadly, the same is true in our day. When Christ is preached, no, the majority reject it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the wisdom of God is in preaching. But the world considers preaching foolishness. They think it's a waste of time. They think it's an exercise in futility. And they reject it because in their wisdom, it doesn't make any sense. The things that God requires of man does not make any sense to his reason, to his understanding of things. And so the majority of people, in their intellect, they reject the gospel because it's just not reasonable in the way of human thinking. And to that I would say, I understand that. I understand why God's plan to the world seems to be idiotic, seems to be difficult to grasp, and seems to be too simple. I can understand why they think that. But yet, that's diminishing who is giving the plan. That's why Noah built the ark, because God gave him the blueprint. The reason that men ought to obey the Bible and ought to obey the preaching of the gospel is because it's God's message. It is something that came from God. Therefore, it should be heard and it should be received. Intellectual pride is a hindrance from accepting the truth. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 22, in talking to the Gentiles who are alienated from God, the Bible says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They thought in their intellect that they had it figured out. They thought that they were smarter than God and that they didn't need God. And so they rejected him and rejected his offer of mercy and grace. In Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and in verse number 12, the Bible says, do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than there is him. You see, man, in his reasoning, he can figure out that he doesn't need God. God does not expect us to set aside our intellect, but to submit our intellect to his wisdom and to trust him. I can't tell you today why God recalls and why God makes certain things that we have to do. I can tell you some of them I can figure out, but there's other things. I'm not sure why God wants us to do things in the way that he wants us to do them. I don't have the intellect to know what's all behind why God wants a certain thing done in a certain way. I'll give you one illustration. Why does God say that the only way that we can generate money is by free will offerings on the first day of the week? Why can't we do other things? Why can't we do other things to raise money? It would bring more money into the church. It would be give us more ability to do different things. Why couldn't we do other things? Well, I can't answer that. All I can do is tell you what God says, and if I trust God, then I'm just going to do what God says. Again, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. God has proven himself over time that his wisdom is greater than our wisdom. Isaiah taught us that in Isaiah 55. He says his ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher. They're much nobler. You know what? God created the world in 6 days. He made man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils and made him a living soul. That's hard for me to comprehend. But if God could do that, then anything that God tells me, since I'm the thing that he created, I'm going to believe that he knows better than me. I'm going to believe that he's in a better position to determine what I need than I am myself. And that's a matter of faith, is it not? And the majority of the world rejects faith because it's not reasonable. They did that in the days of Noah, too. Noah was prepared But despite the fact that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, only 8 souls were saved. Even God today wishes that all men would come to repentance and none would perish. That is God's hope. That is God's desire. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not want all men to be destroyed in the flood. That's why He gave them 120 years to repent. He gave them 120 years to change their way because He did not want to destroy them. And the only reason they were destroyed is because they rejected God's mercy. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, the majority of the world today will reject the mercy and the grace of God. And if they are lost on the day of judgment, and they are separated from God for all eternity, it will not be because God was not long-suffering. It was not because God was not patient with them. It was not because God wasn't understanding about their plight. And it will not be because God didn't love them. None of those things will be true. The reason that they will be lost is because they did not have faith. They did not choose to follow Him. And God gives them free will to make that decision. Noah's faith was an obedient faith. I learned at a very young age that Noah demonstrated Bible faith. When God said, make the ark out of gopher wood, He didn't put any pine in it. He didn't put any cedar in it. And He didn't make 2 stories instead of 3. And He didn't put more than 1 window in it. And He didn't put more than 1 door in it. Why? Because God said to put 1 window, 1 door, make 3 stories, and to make it out of gopher wood. And He demonstrated obedient faith by making it just that way. He did what God told him, and it saved him and his family. You know what? It still works like that today. What do we want for our families? We want them to be safe. We want them to have good lives. We want no harm to come to them. Isn't that our desire for our physical families? Is that not what we want? So if that is what we want, would we not do everything in our power to make sure that the greatest harm that could come to them would be what could happen between them and God? Wouldn't we make the provisions necessary that they could avoid that terrible fate of destruction in the end? Surely we would. But the reason and the way that that can be averted is the same way that it was averted in the days of Noah. Obedient faith. Just doing what God says. But I want to suggest to you this morning that even though you reject the truth, that does not change the truth. You might not like it. You might ridicule it. You might mock it. You might marginalize it. You might think how silly it is. And you can think all of those things. But not any of that will change one iota what the truth says. And the greatest example of that is Noah. Courage in the face of opposition and ridicule. How ridiculous do you think Noah looked while he was building that ark? How ridiculous did it seem to the world as it was watching that ark being prepared and the sun shining and him telling them that there was water that was going to cover the earth and the only water they could see that was in the ocean? How silly he must have seemed. And today you talk to people about what's in the Bible, they think you're silly. They think what you require them to do is silly. I'll just give you one example. You talk to people about how you obtain the blood of Christ. You do it through the waters of baptism if they just read Romans chapter 6. But if you get into a discussion with them, they think that's silly. They think what does that have to do with salvation? You know what? The only thing that it has to do with salvation is that God requires it. Now, I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. And again, that's a choice that man makes. In 2 Peter 3, verse 12, the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, not maybe, not could, you will. And Acts 14, 22, in the time of the early church, Paul said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. through many tribulations. There are going to be many things that try to discourage us along the way. We're going to have to overcome them. We are to remain pure regardless of how wicked or how corrupt the world may become around us. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul commended the church at Philippi because they had maintained their relationship with God even in the midst of difficulty in the world that they were living in. Look at verse number 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I, whether I come or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you the salvation that is from God. You see, we're not going to be encouraged in the world to live for God. The world's not going to encourage you to live for God. It's not going to pat you on the back because you try to be different. It's not going to pat you on the back because you try to live a godly life. Or you try to get them to see the need of living a godly life. The world is not going to encourage you to do that. And you know what? They don't need to. Because we have all the encouragement we need that we can find from the gospel that gives us the reason of the benefit of living a different life. And so, the world around us, so brethren, how corrupt is the world that we live in today? You say, well, it's not as corrupt as it was in the days of Noah. Not yet. But we're well on the way. Look about the things that people do brazenly. They have no shame. They don't. It doesn't bother them. They use God's name in vain. They change his morality. They kill the innocent. There's injustice. There's lying. You know what? In our country, it's an acceptable behavior for a politician to lie. That's acceptable behavior. We don't expect politicians to tell the truth. What a sad commentary. What a sad thing. We teach our children. What do we teach our children? To always be honest. To always tell the truth. And then look at the example that the adults give right before their eyes. Brethren, that's not a reason to jump on the bandwagon with what's wrong. We've got to just stay the course and not allow the world around us to force us to change what we know to be right. We've got to stay the course because that's the way that we win. We need to follow God's word as it is. And that's what faith does. James 2:14-26 says, faith without works is dead. I don't have to understand the why behind everything God asked me to do. I don't need to know that. If God chose to tell me why, that's good. If he doesn't, that's okay too. I'm going to do what God says because you know what? That's what faith does. You know in Hebrews the 11th chapter? What's that phrase that we see over and over in that chapter? By faith, they did something. But everything they did by faith was an answer to following the instruction of God. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? He did the example of sacrifice that was required by God. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. He acted on God's instruction faithfully. Abraham left his home and went to a land that God showed him. You get the point. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. How was faith demonstrated? By obedient action to God's instruction. Brethren, that's what faith does. It reacts to God's instruction, not arguing with them, not debating them, not castigating them, but just doing it the way that God says. As Noah had to be in the ark to be saved, people must be in Christ to be saved today. Could anyone be saved outside the ark? No. Unless you watch the Hollywood version of Noah. But in the biblical version, no. In the biblical version, you had to be in the ark to have your life spared in the days of the flood. To have your life spared spiritually, you have to be in Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, and by the way, 1 Peter 3, we'll talk about that in a minute, it uses Noah as an example to drive the point home that those that are baptized are saved in Christ. And so you see, we have to be in Christ in order to escape eternal destruction. Now, for a moment, let's look at 1 Peter 3:18 very briefly. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for our sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, that is, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There also is an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, in this text, we read, who formerly were disobedient, once in the divine long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah. You know those spirits in prison? Those spirits in prison were those spirits that were in bondage to sin in the days of Noah. And while they were in that bondage to sin, Jesus preached to them in the Spirit of Christ by his servant Noah. And he preached to those. And what did they do? They remained disobedient. They did not render obedience. But they were given the opportunity to break the bondage to sin. They chose not to do it. Now, in like manner, in 1 Peter 3:21, there's also an antitype. That means a shadow, which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of God. You see, they prepared an ark in order to save them. The ark was prepared to save those in the days of the flood. Baptism is the means of salvation to those who live in the ungodly world that we live in today. We're saved through baptism. And they were saved through the water. We're saved by the water through the resurrection of Christ. Why? How is that so? When you go into this water, you're buried into death. Death of who? Two things. Death of Christ and the death to your sin. And when you come up out of the water, you arise to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? That means your life's changed. Why is it changed? You no longer have the condemnation of sin on your soul. Now you have been cleansed. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Your body's not clean now. Your soul's clean because you have accessed the blood of Christ, which remits your sin and makes you one of his children and puts you in Christ, just like it put Noah in the ark. As Noah was saved in the ark, we can be saved in Christ through baptism. Christians are not to compromise the truth, but speak the truth in love. You know what? I understand people who disagree with the gospel message. I understand. That's their right. That's their prerogative. But I can't compromise it. I can't change it because you don't like it. I can't make it easier because you think it's more difficult. And I can't change it because you like what somebody else says better than what you like what God says. I can't change it because I don't have the authority to change it. If you've been listening to our television program on Sunday mornings, I've been talking about the authority of Christ. You have to remain in the authority of Christ. If you want to please God, you've got to do what God says. That was the only hope for people in the days of Noah. That's the only hope for people today. You have to be willing to do what God says. And you know what? No matter how much you speak the truth in love, you're going to make people mad. Has anybody ever got mad at you because you tried to tell them what their conclusion is, doesn't agree with the Bible teaching on a subject? Do they get angry about that? Yes. Now, but let me ask you a question. Does that change what the Bible says? Does their anger change what the truth says? Or if they get angry at you, does that change what the truth says? No. That doesn't change it. It's still going to say what it says. I have a good friend who preaches, and he has this day. He says this a lot in a lot of his sermons. He says, when the world's on fire, the book's still going to say the same thing. And he's right. It's never going to change because it comes from God. We've got to speak the truth in love, but we can't compromise because people don't want to accept it. We are to share our faith with others, not hide it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Thessalonians were praised and commended by Paul because their faith has gone to the other place like Achaia, and their faith had gone forward as an example for other Christians to compel them to faithfulness. In Acts 8 verse 4, when they were being persecuted in the first century, the Bible says they went everywhere. They were scattered. But they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They didn't wallow in self-pity because they were being persecuted. They went forth and made disciples. They preached to other nations. I want you to understand something. God is going to judge wicked men. Men can do whatever they choose to do. God will have judgment. And that's coming. And you know what? Nothing's going to stop it. You may not like it. You might not agree with it. You might think it's silly, but it's going to happen. God is going to bring judgment on this world. That's going to happen. God is gracious to those who trust and obey Him. He was in the days of Noah. He will be in the days of the final judgment. We need to follow God's pattern, just as Noah did, in order to save him and his family. God saves the faithful. Let me ask you a question. What did the ungodly world do when it began to reign? How many people you think were pounding on the ark to get in it? Can you picture it? As the water begins to rise from the ground, from the underneath the fountains of the deep, being broken underneath the earth, and the water starts coming up from below, and then it's coming down from heaven, and it's starting to cover everything on the earth. And their people are looking for anything that will float. And what are they floating to? What would they be floating towards? The ark. How many times do you think Noah and his son, let me in? How hard would that be? Let me give you a parallel. Remember in 1941 when the Arizona went down, the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and a couple of our ships were sunk. And then for the days after, they would put guards by in the Navy yards where these ships went down. And some of the people that were on guard could hear people pounding inside those vessels that were trapped. We didn't have the means that we have today that we could go down and get them. We didn't have it in the 1940s. But for 3 or 4 days after the bombing, they could hear pounding from people who were entombed in those ships under the water. You think you'd ever forget that? What if Noah ever forgot all the pounding on the ark to get in? But it was too late. And there's going to be a lot of people begging for mercy on the day of judgment. But it's going to be too late. That's the sad truth of the matter. The time to get ready is now. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, but the day and the hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The only one knows that when this whole world's going to come to an end is the Father when He sends back the Son to regain His own in the church. But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Listen. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You know what that means? That means life went on like it did every day. Sun came up, sun went down, they had marriages, they went about their lives, they were eating and drinking, but something changed suddenly when the ark door was shut. Something disrupted that monotony. What was it? The flood. And when the flood came, it came suddenly. And then they believed. Then they were ready to listen. But then it was too late. That's how it's going to be in the end. Life's going to go on as it normally goes on. There's going to be giving in marriage. Men are going to be eating and drinking. Men are going to be doing the things that they normally do. And then something's going to change. Something's going to cause all that to come to a stop. And that's going to be the return of the Lord. And that's going to trumpet in final judgment. The resurrection. And the sentence of heaven and hell to every person who's ever lived on this earth. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. They'll all be taken away. Judgment is coming. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our day of facing destruction is coming, just like in the days of Noah. As it happened in Noah's day, it's going to happen in our day. It's not going to be a flood. It's going to be fire. And it's going to devour and destroy this earth. Every last bit of it is going to go up in smoke. Jesus died to provide a way of escaping that terrible fate. He purchased the church with His blood in order that that fate might not happen to us and to any that would render obedience. Will you accept the salvation that is only found in Christ and in His Word and in obedience to the things that He says? You know, the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Death and judgment is sure. You're going to die, I'm going to die. And after my death, there's going to come a time when I'm going to face my Lord in judgment. Both can happen at any time. This might be the last sermon I ever preach. This might be the last sermon you ever hear. Both of us, that's going to be true someday. Both of us one day are going to hear the last sermon we'll ever hear. And the preacher is going to preach the last sermon he's ever going to preach. One day that's going to happen for me, and it's going to happen for you. What we have in common is I don't know when that is for you, and I don't know when that is for me. Time is God's gift to prepare. He gave man 120 years to get it right, to change his way, to change the path that he was living, and to live in a different way to avoid what he was about to do. And they, you know, in essence, they spit in his face. They said, we don't care. We don't believe you. We're going to go ahead and do what we want to do. And you know what? That's a decision you got to make. And so I ask you in closing this morning, are you in Christ? Because to avoid this final storm, you need to be. You need to be in Christ in order that the storm that's coming will not destroy you. But I want you to rest and believe, when we bring this lesson to a close, that hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, submitting to baptism, puts you in Christ. Puts you with your past sins being washed away. It makes you a child of God. Gives you the spiritual blessing. You have the right to call your Father in heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, to stay in Christ is the only way that you're going to be spared in the day of judgment. To stay in Christ means you have to remain faithful. Listen to me very carefully. It would be a tragedy, above all tragedies, to have obeyed the gospel, to dedicate my life, commit my life to God, and yet be lost on the day of judgment because I tried to hang on to the world and hang on to God at the same time. Because if you're trying to do that, you're going to lose. You're going to lose here, and you're going to lose in eternity. How sad do you think it was when Noah heard the knocks on the door of the ark, and he could not help them? How sad is it going to be if you and me stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are words I never want to hear. I don't want any of you to hear them. But if you want to avoid the storm that's coming, the final storm, you need to be in Christ and you need to be faithful. If we can help you do either one of those things today, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.